Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I am your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With me in studio, Pastor John Schenck from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And also sitting in today is Pastor Steve Cholak from the International Center here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He works with the Utes, the young people.
Utes.
The Utes. Today we're studying Psalm 38, Do Not Forsake Me, O Lord. So if you have your Bibles handy, go ahead and turn to Psalm 38. Pastor Schenck, how's everything at church?
Everything's running wonderfully. We're blessed in our congregation. We have called an associate pastor. He has accepted, and we'll have his ordination installation on July 6th. So we are rejoicing in the Lord.
Guy fresh out of seminary, huh?
Yes, yes.
That's exciting.
Yeah, Jared DeBlack is his name, and he will be directing Christ Academy in about a week or so, for a couple weeks. And so July 6th will be his ordination, installation, as we celebrate and rejoice in the Lord that he has answered our prayers for workers in the harvest field.
You have VBS coming up soon?
Next week, we have VBS.
It's the season, huh?
It is the season. It's always the season. Proclaiming Christ and him crucified, and that's what we'll be doing with our children. Our theme for throughout the week is rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4:4 was our theme for our school year, and so we've rolled it into our theme for our VBS week. So 9 to noon, 600 Water Street. And if you want to call and if you are interested in coming, our phone number is 618-656-2918.
Very good. And with us also, Steve Cholak. How's everything upstairs, Steve?
Oh, everything's wonderful.
You work upstairs.
I work upstairs, fourth floor.
With all the big boys.
Well.
you work on the same floor as them. I'm not sure.
Yeah. They put me over in the corner.
Anything new in the department that you're working in there with the youth and the planning of the youth gatherings and all that kind of stuff?
Yeah. We have our next youth gathering in 2016 in New Orleans with a theme of In Christ Alone We Stand. And we're gearing up with that with plans for the National Youth Workers Conference, which is in New Orleans next summer. And registration is now open for that. If you're a youth worker, either professional or lay, you can come to that and go to lcms.org/youth and look for National. It's just called National Youth Workers Conference, and you can find more information there.
Now, did you say the youth gathering is 2015 or 2016?
2016.
2016. So you have a little bit of time still to figure things out for that.
Exactly.
All right.
We need it.
Is Worldwide KFUO invited to the youth gathering?
Most definitely.
Good. Good. I'm glad.
We love having you right there next to us.
Well, let's get down to business. Pastor Schenck, would you open us up with a word of prayer, please?
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, but we pray that you would give them to us for Jesus Christ's sake. Heavenly Father, in the midst of our sins, we come before you, pleading on behalf of Jesus Christ to answer our prayers. In the midst of our psalm that calls us to repent of our sins, to come before you, for you are the God of our salvation. We trust in the name of Christ that you will hear our prayers, and you will answer us for Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
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 So we're looking at Psalm 38 today. Do not forsake me, O Lord, is the heading, a Psalm of David for the memorial offering. Pastor Schenck, do we know anything about what the memorial offering is or the background to this psalm?
We do. Now that I've turned to the psalm, now I have to quickly turn back to Leviticus 24, I believe, if I looked up right. Yes, Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9, that section. If you want to look at that, you can. Verse 5. starting there. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves for it, 2/10 of the ephah. You shall be each loaf. So as you go through this section, maybe I shouldn't read it all because then it'll get us away from our text, but verse 8, every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. So this is the offering every Sabbath as they go, as Aaron brings in these offerings before the Lord. So as these this offering is made each Sabbath day, this psalm, the psalm of repentance, a penitential psalm, one of seven penitential psalms that we have in the Psalter, is sung, is praise to the Lord, and it reminds us of our state, but it is also a proclamation of Jesus Christ, who bore our sins and is our Savior.
If you'd like to join the program today, you can call in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850, or nationwide at 800-730-2727. Well, shall we jump into the text itself?
Yes, please.
Let's do that. Starting in verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. Let's go ahead and take these first two verses here as a complete passage and thought here. Rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. We know that the Lord does discipline us, right?
Correct.
And when we need to be rebuked, he even rebukes us at times.
As a loving father, that might seem strange, right? But if we understand it in those terms, that a father who loves his children corrects them, rebukes them, and does it for a purpose. As we move into this psalm, the psalm that this is also mirroring, and just to look into and on your own time, we won't make that over connection, but Psalm 6 is another psalm in which we have the same phrasing, the same wordings. So it's another psalm to look at in the background of Psalm 6 as a background parallel to Psalm 38 is something else that our listeners can look at. But yeah, the Lord calls and the Lord then also discipline. And so the discipline here that is for his sin is now being used by our Lord to call David to what? But to repentance and faith. So to turn from his sin, his wickedness before the Lord, which we'll see as it flows out in this psalm, has become festering and is a stench, one between him and his Lord, but also between him and his brothers, that the world can smell of the stench of sin. So, yes, the Lord does discipline, but he is calling out not that he would discipline in his wrath, but one in love, turn him from his sins.
Pastor Cholak, is there anything that jumps out at you in these first two verses that Pastor Schenck didn't touch on?
Well, can I just have him elaborate on something? It just stuck out at me. Mm-hmm. He said that the stench of our sin, our brothers smell. Do you mean to say that our own personal sins affect the world around us? Could you say more about that?
Sure, and we will get there as we move into the verses that lead up to, right? Yes, our sins can be and are an offense to those around us in the church. My sins are an offense to my brothers. They do break the bonds of unity. And so out of love, my brothers should call me back to repentance and faith. And in that, we are made one in Christ. That is our unity. Our unity is always in Him and Him alone. So, open, unrepentant sin does fester. It does stink. And that is our sin, right?
Right.
We can't ignore that reality. And I believe in our day, we kind of erase all that. We put some deodorant on, we put on some perfume, and we act like everything smells wonderfully of the flesh, but we stink.
We just had vacation at the beach house, and my father-in-law joked, let's have a contest and see how long we can go without taking a shower, and everybody got the deodorant out. And really what you're saying is this is what we do as a society. We just, let's see how long we can go and cover up the stench, hide it, how much darkness can we find for ourselves, and hide our sin from the rest of the world.
Yeah. And what do we do? We make God to be a liar then. Because God says, you're a sinner, right?
Right.
And we say, no, we smell wonderfully. We smell wonderfully, don't we? Look at this new $100 perfume I have. We hide behind this righteousness that we think, oh, look at me. I work. I take care of my family. I go to church. And in that, I'm a sign that I smell perfectly, instead of going to church as the fact that I'm a sinner, not as the fact that I'm a saint, right? The outward expression of this wonderful person that I am, that I don't stink. We should be called out and be desiring to be called out for our sin and to lay it bare. Because as we are laid bare, the Lord then exalts us in Christ.
You can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig, right?
It's amazing that when you said that, you looked directly at me.
Well, just kidding.
I'm happy there's a bank of monitors blocking me from
it. It's hard to see Cholak, but I was trying to curve around to it.
Sure. People just don't get to see the wonderfulness of that beard. I mean, we need more webcams.
Oh, that's right.
That is amazing. I'm just jealous.
It keeps growing. I think he's hiding children in there, but I'm not sure.
No, children or animals have been harmed in the growing of this beard.
You are becoming to the beard as Harrison is to the mustache. There's something under there, and we're not sure what it is. Anyway, let's move on here. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. The hand of the Lord, is that what he's talking about? That the arrow, something, you know, we talk about how something penetrates to the heart.
Sure.
And is that kind of what David's saying here, is your arrows have sunk in deep to my heart, you know, that your wrath and your chastisement has cut me to the core.
Yeah, and it's not kind of, is it? It is exactly. Right. It is 100%. And what is it but the law of the Lord that cuts to the heart, that penetrates all the way. And, you know... When we hear this language here, verse 2, I mean, we haven't gotten that far, but verse 2 of the arrows, I think often, you know, when we think of arrows shooting at me, it's the flaming arrows of the evil one, right, that assail me. But here, who is the doer? Who is the subject? Who is the one who is shooting the arrows? It's the Lord that he's talking about, and his hand... His law is the one that has struck him down, David down.
Isn't that just, I mean, at first glance, that seems terrifying, but isn't it comforting to know that the discipline that comes from God is actually from God?
Yeah. We're not dealing here with equal forces. God and Satan are not equal forces that, man, if we've just got to pray that God's going to win the day, you know, that there was a chance that the Satan could take over. You know, there's a chance that Satan might just grab hold of me and rip me from my heavenly Father. That's not a chance.
That's not even in the picture.
No. That God is the one who is over all. He is the only one who should be rightfully given that title of God. And yet we create all these other gods, thinking that they should receive our attention. But yeah, that that God is the one who gives us our day of sadness. He can then give us our day of gladness, that wonderful hymn, right? So that we can turn to Him and trust that that this is the one that comes from Him. But who is He? We enflesh Him in Christ and know that He is the one who gives us these things, the same one who died on the cross for you as well.
Right. If a father is good and he knows to give you an egg, you know, just echoing Jesus' words here, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is perfect, will give you good things in the Holy Spirit when you ask for it?
I think you guys have also hit upon knowing who our God is as far as Him being a good Father, a loving Father. He's not the God that all the pagans have that demands, you know, that we sacrifice our children on the arms of Baal or that we throw a virgin in the volcano or something like that. Instead, He's a God of love and a God who chastises and punishes us, not so that we would necessarily pay for things, but so that we might learn not to do these things. And, you know, born out of love. We need to get moving along here, guys. We're coming up on 10:20 here, and we're two verses in. Let's move
on.
So
much good here.
3 and 4 here. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Drowning in my sin? Is that kind of what he's saying here?
That is the reality of sin. I think, you know, if we look out, we've kind of talked about our society. We've talked about even some misunderstandings, misapplications, even within the our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here, we have the fullness of the reality of sin. That we are dead in sin, that we can't look to our flesh for hope, we can't look to our flesh for it to come and rescue us. If we just try a little harder, if we just apply ourselves a little more, there is our salvation. Nope, not at all. There is no soundness in my flesh. That is a wonderful confession. Because in it, then where is the soundness? Where is our foundation? Where is our salvation? He will turn and see it only in His Lord, only in Christ. You know, as we talk about this God and we see that the pagans do not know Him, we then know who He is. He's not a mystery to us because He has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. So, that's why we can have that solid confession of ourselves, then we can then confess who He is in opposite, in saving us in this confession of who we are.
We find a similar refrain in the writings of St. Paul, where he talks about there's nothing good within me. Same kind of thought, isn't it?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And then again, we see it flowing. We see it flowing from verses 1 and 2, right? That's what the law does to us. And that's why we need the law, so that we don't make ourselves an idol, so that we don't fall into unbelief, so that we don't worship ourselves. But this chastisement, this discipline has brought us to see that there is no hope in my flesh, but there is hope. There's hope for you. Hmm. It's in Christ.
He continues on. This is kind of a rough section here, but he continues on in 5 through 8 with more of the same, it seems. He says, my wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Boy, David's really feeling his sin here, isn't he?
Yeah.
And that's good. Thanks that he should feel his sin, right?
Yeah. And if we don't feel our sins, we still are called to confess our sins. Because even in my sinfulness, I will not always feel it, right? But it still is. We confess what is. I am a sinner. I am I have no hope in my flesh. I am festering and I am stink. I am stench, right? And yet then we also are called to confess what is and who is our Savior, even when I don't feel it, because my feelings just lead me astray. Feelings are great when they point us to Christ, but if my feelings aren't pointing me to Christ, they need to be rebuked too. And we go back to what is, and that is revealed to us in His Word. Right here, we can see a mighty blessing in our God, that here in David's cry out, we also hear the cry out of Christ from the cross. For He bears all of our sins. He is laid waste in our sins. He groans in them, and in them God has, the Father has forsaken Him, turned from Him.
And likewise, that Christ accomplishes that which he sends to do despite our feelings or lack of therein. So even when we don't feel His forgiveness or His presence in our life, He's still there.
Well, absolutely. Pastor Cholak, Pastor Schenck makes such a great statement when he says we're called to confess our sins even when we don't feel it. And Martin Luther in the Small Catechism, as he teaches us how to confess our sins, what does he say that we should do if we aren't really feeling that our sins are weighing us down?
First, pinch yourself and see if you're still alive.
There's a good start.
Yeah, look around you and see if you're still in the world.
And then?
The third one,
go through the Ten Commandments, right?
Sure, sure.
Yeah. And so as we go through to the Ten Commandments, first commandment is no other gods before me. Have I put anything before God? Even myself? If you can't answer yes to that one, I'm worried that you're even a Christian to begin with, you know? And that's the one that the other nine flow out of. So as you said, we go through the Ten Commandments and we realize that the sin is deeper than just the surface manifestations. I have never actually killed anyone, but I've wished several people dead, and usually on the freeway. But so, you know, we go through the Ten Commandments and we consider, have I broken any of these? And usually the answer is yes, all of them.
Right.
And so God calls us to repent, even if there's not one thing in particular that's weighing us down today. But David's feeling very weighed down, isn't he?
Yes. And then, you know, we get to see also, as you're talking about our sinfulness, as you talk about the weight of our sin, we have this amazing blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ to His church, which is the office of the keys, right? In the face of all this weight of His sin and being crushed and being run through the heart, where is David to run but to the his Lord, in which he has forgiveness, but also, you know, when he sinned, he was also absolved by Nathan, right? You who are being run through by your sins, you have been given a wonderful blessing in your pastor, in which you are to run to hear the very words of Christ, that in the stead and by the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you your sins. This sin, this particular sin, and that which the Lord is weighing upon you, is crushing you under, in order to absolve you of it. And so we are called to be as David, in which he is crushed under it, but also hearing that great forgiveness that we have in Christ.
Mm. David talks about how he's bowed down, he's prostrate, he's on his face. And he goes about mourning all day long. There have been days where I have certainly felt my sins pressing down on me, much like that, where I just don't think that there's forgiveness for me at times. And to realize that in Christ, there actually is more forgiveness than we have sins. And to be unburdened by that, to realize that we stand in that imputed righteousness of Christ in such a way is such a gift. We're talking with Pastor Schenck and Pastor Cholak, and we need to take a break, but we'll be back right after some messages here on Worldwide KFUO, and we'll get to Jan's call in Atlanta, Georgia. And by the way, if you'd like to call in, those numbers yet again, 314-821-0850, nationwide 800-730-2727. We'll be back right after this.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, June 11th, 2014. Today's day sponsors are Joe and Robin Groner. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in appreciation of Joe and Robin's pastor, Reverend Tony Trope of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois, for being a Christ-centered pastor who faithfully teaches both the law and the gospel. Once again, we say thank you to Joe and Robin Groner of Waterloo, Illinois. Today's Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor.
Is anything in creation holy? Is anything in creation not holy? Sing for Joy invites you to pause and sing along with those who find God to be the source of all holiness.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Teaching the faith, spiritual care, acts of mercy. These describe the work of a deaconess. Your pastor provides you with word and sacrament ministry. Consider a deaconess to aid him through other means of caring for your congregation. Her loving hands can bring Christ's love in specific ways tailored to meet your congregation's needs. You have a need, consider a deaconess. For more information, please contact your district president.
Whether you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice or find it difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning, you may benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on KFUO. Our early service begins at 8:15 Central and originates from Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis, where Reverend Matt Clark leads divine worship. Our live late broadcast at 10:45 comes from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri, with Pastor Mark Sell leading the worship. Join us for the message of mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm your host, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With me in studio, Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church, Edwardsville, Illinois, and Pastor Steve Cholak from, what is the department called exactly? I never can get it straight.
Youth ministry.
That's it? Just youth ministry?
I
guess because you do the big event and everything else, I don't know what to call it. So it's just youth ministry.
You could say Office of National Mission Youth Ministry, but
this
ministry works.
All right, you may go now. We're getting too confused.
Clearly dismissed.
Pastor Shank, thanks so much for being here, Pastor Shank. Pastor Cholak, you're here. Moving on. We were just talking about David lamenting his sins here in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 in Psalm 38 here, and how David is just so weighed down on this, but also how the Lord's mercy and grace is even greater. Let's talk to Jan in Atlanta and see what she has for us today. Welcome to the Bible Study, Jan.
Thank you, Pastor. First thing, I struggled in college until I had a professor that made us do this video program called Where There's a Will, There's an A. And what it was is test-taking strategies, study strategies, and, you know, I ate the meat and threw out the bones. But one of the things that I took from that program was when you're taking a test, go through the entirety of the test to familiarize yourself with that test. And you can later use the test to help you through it. But if you get stuck on the first question, you'll run out of time. Now, what's that got to do with this conversation? Just a recommendation, and it probably wouldn't work if we were doing Psalm 119, but after we pray, read the whole psalm, and then we're familiar with what we're going to be studying. That's the first thing. The second thing is I need your help drawing a clear distinction between discipline and punishment. I think that Romans 10 and 8 and 9 is a promise to the believer versus an incantation for unbelievers. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. An unbeliever doesn't do that. So we're not discussing in this psalm how the world works. We're discussing how Christians work. And if you can look at Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, and Proverbs 13, verse 24, I'll hang up and listen.
Proverbs 23,
verses 13 and 14, and Proverbs 13, verse 24.
Okay, 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. And then the other one was 13.
24.
24.
Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him.
Very good. Yeah.
The world would have us believe that we spare the rod and spoil the child. That's not what this says. You're basically saving your child from death. And Proverbs 23 suggests eternal death. Or, you know, so can you help me make a clear distinction between the punishment that unbelievers would be subjected to versus the discipline that we need to exert on each other in the church.
Okay. Pastor?
Yeah, you know, I'll do my best because Jan is asking, you know, a few different directions or might have a different understanding of her question than what I'm getting. Hearing her talk about discipline of a father to a child is not just maybe my understanding of what she's talking about is not just this life only intent, but it has an eternal factor that we as parents should be looking at discipline in relation to how our Father, our Heavenly Father, disciplines us. Right, that these things have purpose. That this has, we should have a heavenly purpose when we're disciplining our child. Not just a righteousness between us that my kid acts appropriately. He is quiet, and then he speaks when he is spoken to. Kind of discipline. Well, that's fine and that's good. But we as parents should have eternal life in mind when we are talking and are teaching and are catechizing our children. And so when we discipline, we should be also bringing our children into confession, absolution. We should be absolving our children. We should be bringing them to the cross of Christ. So I know Jan was bringing up a lot more than that. I know we have a lot of other things going on within the text too. And it's a wonderful suggestion that she also brings up about making sure that we have the fullness of the text, go through the full text. It's a wonderful suggestion, sure. And one in which a person can do, a listener can do prior to the show as well, as those texts are announced. Make sure you're reading the full text, and as we go through, you have the fullness of the text and understanding.
You know, there's a thing here about when I hear punishment, I think of the United States federal penal system, in which someone does something wrong, commits a crime, and then the United States in some way, shape, or form with a judge or something, jury, puts somebody in jail or puts them on probation, does various punishment. And we call it the correction system, but really there's a lot of space between the government and what actually happens. Now, contrast that with what a father does when he disciplines. The love of the catechesis and the molding that the father does in the midst of the timeout or the spanking or whatnot is totally, this world's different than what government has been set to do. So I love that distinction you made there, Pastor Schenck.
Yeah, and when you're saying punishment and discipline, yeah, there are worlds of difference, especially as we understand them as Christians, that when we are going through discipline, that this isn't punishment in the way in which when I go through it, I've made payment for what I've done, right? Mm-hmm. No, Christ has paid for what I've done. Now, in discipline, we are being drawn away from that toward the one who has actually paid for what you have done.
Right.
Yeah.
We hear passages like that Proverbs passage that tells us, you know, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And the question of corporal punishment comes up. And of course, all our psychologists today are varying opinions and all the rest. And yet the scripture seems to make this clear. Yet it also tells us in scripture that we are not to frustrate or exasperate our children by being overly punitive, by being too quick with that rod of punishment. And that's where I really appreciate Pastor Cholak, where you brought about absolution in this also, that we are to absolve our children as well. And I think that it's imperative also that parents confess their sin to their kids when they sin against their children. They say, you know what, I was wrong and I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And will you forgive me? What a powerful thing it is when a parent will ask their child for forgiveness instead of just being this near God-like character who's always right even when they're wrong. So there's law and gospel to be involved with all of this in child rearing and all the rest.
I might just add one other thing. Jan said something about this is how Christians react or how they live. It should be noted, though, that the law has its effect on every human being on the face of the planet, regardless of whether they're a believer or not. And they may do what we talked about at the beginning of the show and try to hide it and put deodorant over top of their feelings and what that law does. But the law always accuses and it always kills. And we can't get out of that no matter if we believe or not. Now, that puts the church in a great spot because we have this message of the gospel of absolution and freedom that Christ has won for us on the cross. So just that distinction is important.
The clock is running out and we have a lot of territory to cover yet. Let's move on, guys. Verse 9, O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs with my strength fails me and the light of my eyes, it has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. I'm reminded of Job a little bit here, Pastor Schenck.
Yeah, as we go through this whole section, as we go forward, if you want to continue that comparison, it's wonderfully made. And as we go in through through verse 14, I mean, it will continue on with those that gather around and his response or lack thereof to what the accusations and things. It is a right comparison.
Well, let's go ahead and read through 14 so we can take this all together. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. So we kind of have this as a whole here in David's lament that continues here that people are plotting against him. And we find this as a common refrain in the Psalms that being the king isn't all that it's cracked up to be.
Yeah, tell that to Jesus, right? Because then 13 and 14, I mean, who does that sound like? You know, we can make the comparison to Job, but all these things, all these figures are foreshadows of the one, are types of the one who is to come. And he did not rebuke when he was rebuked. He did not speak evil when those who cast all these insults before him, he is the only one who fully turned the other cheek. Even when he had all right to lay them bare, right? To lay before them everything, he instead takes on everything,
all of our sin and goes silently to the cross.
In whose mouth are no rebukes? So the lamb that goes uncomplaining forth, in a sense, is what you're likening this to, in a sense.
These are Christ's words.
Nice. Let's move on 15 and 16 here, and then we can talk to James. But for you, O Lord, do I wait? It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. Let's talk to James in St. Louis. Welcome to the Bible study, James.
Thank you for having me. I have two questions, and I guess I'm focusing on the psychology of misery and the hope that it will one day end. When you're in, I guess, when your iniquities abound and sin's misery affects your mental and your physical health, does verses 13 through 15 speak of the hope that this misery of sin is not eternal, and for the children of God to have hope? And I guess my next question is a definition or a kind of understanding. Is there a such thing as a doctrine of endless misery? And what theological tradition does it come from? And I'll hang up and listen.
Thanks, James. Pastor Schenck, you want to take a stab at this?
So, first question was about the hope in the text in the midst of this misery, in the midst of our sin, which has an effect on us both psychologically, both physically, and that is true. I mean, our sin is beyond just an emotional state. It is a physical state. Our sin is a corruption of us completely, body and soul. In which we cannot make distinction. Oh, well, it's my left hand but not my right hand, or my left foot not my right foot that's affected by sin, or something like that. No, I am fallen in sin, 100% sinner, but now thanks be to Christ and his forgiveness, thanks be to Christ and his gifts of holy baptism, I'm 100% saint as well. So yes, there is much hope then in our text as we move through. I would point him to the final hope, which is 21 and 22, O Lord, my salvation. And when we want to look to the fullness of that outflow of hope, we see it in Christ, but then he makes promises to us, right? And in Revelation 21, yes, all these things are no more. When death is no more, there is no more mourning, there is no more pain, there's no more crying, there's no more any of this, for Christ has made his dwelling place with man. God will be our God. So I'd point James there. The doctrine of
endless misery.
Endless misery. Isn't that hell?
That's what I would think. Is that?
That's where I was going with it too.
Yeah, and so there is a hell for James to understand it. God did not design it, create it, or make it for man, and yet in man's fall, man has. When we talk about choice, there is the choice of man is to decide for hell and for man's fall to be God instead of to be in and with the one true God. To separate himself from God is hell. And that is what we have done in the fall. So yes, there is a hell, but thanks be to God, Jesus experienced and suffered hell for you, James, and so he has for all of humanity. And so in Christ, there is that hope of everlasting life, for in Christ, death and hell are no more for you who are not of the world, but are of Christ, and have been rescued from hell. And have been placed in and clothed in his righteousness. So I hope that we're fully understanding the question.
What a beautiful thing that is, that on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. And in this, Christ sucked up our hell into himself and gives us eternal life. And what a beautiful thing.
In those words of yours there, which are Christ's words, the Father's words about what he has done to his Son, then we can understand how these can be Jesus' words, mm-hmm. right? Because how can Jesus say this? He didn't do any sin. Well, he became sin. So all this suffering that David speaks of his life now becomes even fuller of Christ.
And that oddity that in a moment the Christ, the Son of God, could eat up eternity of misery. Or endless misery, and suffer it on the cross that you and I wouldn't have to, that James, you wouldn't have to.
Hmm. We have about 8 minutes to finish this psalm, so let's get on with it. 17 through 20. Oh, anything else on 15 and 16 that you wanted to touch on before we move on?
Yeah, maybe as we go through, we can double back if we've missed. I know there's so much, and we only have so little time.
Okay. Verse 17. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. And let's just go ahead and finish this out. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Once again, in the Hebrew there, that salvation word, that Yeshua, and how David proclaims that Jesus is his Savior without even realizing it, for that's Jesus' real name, is Yeshua, Joshua, and it means God saves, and so God does his thing. Pastor 17 through 22, what would you like to start with here?
So David isn't skirting it. He's not trying to justify himself. He's not trying to make excuses. He is confessing. And this is what confession looks like. And in it is, it's wonderful that he can lay himself bare and be laid bare passively before his Lord. I confess my iniquity, and I am sorry for my sin. So he makes this confession. But then as we roll over into 19 and 20, there's other things going on. So he's not trying to say, no, what people, you know, those that have wrongs against me, Uriah's family is mad at me, they do so wrongfully. No, he's not talking about those whom he has truly sinned against, but now those that are accusing him wrongfully, those are accusing him now for being a believer, and that he is being accused, verse 20, for following after good. Now, as a Christian, as we've been dealing in our, if you have the 3-year lectionary, if you've been going through 1 Peter, that we have been going through a whole section about suffering as a Christian and for bearing the name of Christ. Now, David here is suffering as one who is a believer going after the good. Calling upon the name of the Lord. And so he is calling on the Lord to sustain him, to cause him not to fall, though his foot is ever ready to slip, right? And not to fall even in the midst of their accusations, even in the midst of them who hate him or have come against him wrongfully because he is bearing and being the name of a Christian.
He says, I am ready to fall. And I kind of read that as though he says, I'm ready to die. I'm tired of suffering. I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of this world being so messed up. I'm tired of these people who hate me for no good reason. And I'm ready to go. Is that pretty much what he's saying, guys?
Yeah, we were studying Job the other day with a number of people from the Office of National Mission, and this idea of what is the pressure of the sorrow and the pain of our sin, the weight of the law, when evil comes upon us, when we have sorrow. And indeed, it pushes us to the point where that is our desire, that it be over. And where is that that actually found in its completeness, though, the release or the freedom from that, but the cross of Christ? So we fall short of actually pushing it any further, but that desire is to be with God for it to be over.
That Maranatha, the come Lord Jesus kind of thing, before I was a Lutheran, that terrified me. Being an evangelical who believed all of the rapture theologies and everything else, because I knew that I wasn't good. I knew that I was sinful and that I couldn't live that victorious Christian life. And the prayer of the church is, come, Lord Jesus. But for those who don't know that they are in Christ and in Christ is their sufficiency, those are terrifying words. For us to be able to say, I'm ready to fall, I'm ready to die, the only way that we can do that with any kind of confidence is to come to this place where David is saying, this world stinks. I'm just so sick of it. And I know that my Redeemer has redeemed me and claimed me in the waters of baptism. He has given me the promise. And so it's okay if we can get this on with, I'm ready. I'm sick of this place. Let's do this. Right?
Might we stand with another man from the Bible, Simeon, and yes, say, now let me depart, Lord, for I have seen your salvation. I have it in my hands. And indeed, this is the God that we have. He comes so that you can see him, you can touch him, you can taste him, you can hear him.
And how does he depart? But he departs in peace.
Mm.
And that's not just a fluffy feeling, right? That's a reality. That's his, who he is now in Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
He is peace. He's been made at peace with his Lord. His Lord has been made at peace with him. This peace is now tangible in Christ, as you said. We eat of this peace. We drink of this peace. And verse 21, though, as we're dealing with this reality of David in this world and the exhausting nature of this world as a Christian, right? He still prays, right? And it's still good for us to pray. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me, right? Because we have the answer to that prayer, right? So we get to go to the Lord with our call, and he answers that prayer that he is the Lord. He is my salvation, right? So we get to call to the Lord, and he answers us in his word, and it's this back and forth in prayer, right? Because we're not just praying our feelings, we're not just praying our whimsical desires, but we're praying his words back to him. This is what he has told us to say, and this is what we say to him, and then he comes back and he says, I'm your salvation, and he gives us that salvation, he teaches us of that salvation, he clothes us in that salvation, and there is Christ.
You speak these words of peace, and I'm brought immediately to remembrance of Jesus appearing in the upper room after his crucifixion. And these guys had all bailed on him. They had all forsaken him. They had all run off and hid, except John seemed to have shown up at the cross there. But, you know, he shows up, and I think the immediate reaction would probably be, we're toast. We forsook our Savior here. But instead he comes and he says what? Peace.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you. There's nothing between us. And so he says that to us also. Peace
Amen.
Be with you.
For everyone.
And so we say that also. Peace be with you. Thanks for being with us on the Bible study today. Pastor John Schenck and Pastor Steve Cholak is fantastic.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Stay tuned for more of Worldwide KFUO as we continue with Faith and Family with Andy Bates coming up next.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.